The fear of the unknown has always plagued mankind. What's going to happen this afternoon? What will happen tonight? Can't you imagine the thought, the fearful thought of those people who were young on this planet Earth when they saw the sun for the first time and then saw it disappear? Wow. Is it going to come back? The fear of the unknown. And so we have educated our children by acts, by deeds, by words that are in print and words that are from our lips, things that are going to happen. We have educated our children to know there are certain things in the future that they can expect. From the media of television to the newspaper to just the home fire circle, we're letting our children know what they can expect in the future. They've got to know there's that time when they go to grammar school and junior high school and high school and further. They know they go to work. They know they have to rest their bodies. They know they've got to eat. They know they've got to do these things. The list is endless, and it's not bad because it helps us know what's going to happen. And the fear of the unknown really plagues a lot of people. Now, since God knows everything, he knew that already. So he, in the guidebook, gave us some information about the future. We call it end time events, things that are going to happen. It's not fortune telling, but it's foretelling what is going to transpire. And the reason I say is going to transpire, capital IS underscored, is because everything, every single thing that God says is going to happen, either has happened or will happen. You see, God is not a liar. And so when I open my Bible about the end time events and I read certain passages like we're going to share this morning, it encourages me to know that that's going to happen. Now, it may not happen the way I want it to happen. It may not happen the way I planned for it to happen. But unmistakably, it's going to happen. That is, Jesus is coming again. I invite you to reach for the pew Bibles at either end of the pew so that you can follow together the same words that I'll be reading shortly. And by using the same translation, then you'll be able perhaps to comprehend our study sermon this morning. We have, in review, looked at that time called the rapture, when in God's timetable, God is going to send Jesus and he's going to rapture the church. That means caught up unexpectedly. We studied several weeks ago about the Great Tribulation, and we were fair with all schools of thought. There's some people who believe that we are in the tribulation now. There are other people who believe that the tribulation will come later. There's some people who believe that we'll enter the tribulation, but when it's half over, if it is indeed 3.5 years to the midpoint, then the rapture will take place and the Christians will be removed from the horrors of the tribulation. Well, you know, it really doesn't make any difference whether or not we have a little to go through or nothing to go through. As I made mention while you're reaching for your Bibles, it's very important to have a few things that will help us, like a spare tire, for example, that we may not need. But indeed, if we need it, it'll be really good to know we have the assurance of built-in reservoir to go through the tribulation. Well, today we want to talk about the second coming, that time when Jesus is going to return to this earth. We may mention that in the rapture, he doesn't come to the earth, he just comes in the air and he receives us. But the second coming is like the first coming. In the first coming, Jesus came to this earth and was literally here. That's the first advent. The second advent is his second coming. And I'm reading from Matthew chapter 24. It's on page 35 in your pew Bibles. Matthew chapter 24. Begin with verse 29. Soon after the trouble of those days, the sun will grow dark. The moon will no longer shine. The stars will fall from heaven. And the powers in space will be driven from their courses. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the peoples of earth will weep as they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Verse 31, if you're following. The great trumpet will sound, and he will send out his angels to the four corners of the earth, and they will gather his chosen people from one end of the world to the other. Let the fig tree teach you a lesson. When its branches become green and tender and it starts putting out leaves, you know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see all these things, you'll know that the time is near, ready to begin. Remember that all these things will happen before the people now living here have all died. Now, as he speaks here, he's referring to the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, which indeed, it was destroyed in the year 70 AD. But then he goes on to talk about another aspect, which is, verse 36, no one knows, however, when that day and hour will come, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son. The Father alone knows. The coming of the Son of Man will be like what happened in the time of Noah. In the days before the flood, people ate and drank, men and women married, up to the very day Noah went into the boat. Yet they did not realize what was happening until the flood came and swept all away. This is how it will be when the Son of Man comes. At that time, two men will be working in a field. One will be taken away, the other will be left. Two women will be at a mill grinding meal. One will be taken away, the other will be left. Watch out, then, because you do not know what hour your Lord will come. If the owner of a house knew the time that the thief would come, you can be sure he would stay awake and not let the thief break into his house. So then you also must always be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you are not expecting him. Are you ready right now for the return of Jesus? While there are timetables published and republished and revised, it still is true that Jesus said, I don't even know, but the Father in heaven knows. The point is that Jesus is coming again. It tells us here to look for it. And the question is, are we living in the anticipation that it might be sooner than we think? You know, it's not impossible that even though we devise all these charts, he might come before I finish what I have prepared to say. It's not impossible that Jesus the Christ will come in all of his glory right now. So I guess the question to be asked is, am I ready? Are you ready? Well, how do you get ready? Well, you believe in him. You accept him as your personal Savior. I favor the view that when Jesus comes on this second trip in the clouds to stay here, that it will be a great and wonderful meeting. You know, we've had a lot of wonderful meetings in this world. You can think of meetings that you've been involved in. But this will be the greatest of all meetings when we, the children, gather together with Jesus as he comes back. When he comes back, I favor the position that there'll be a great battle fought in the Middle East. The scripture talks about it in Revelation 16 and Revelation 19. We call it the Battle of Armageddon. It'll probably not be anything the way we figure it might be or plan it, because we're only human people. But the Bible does say there will be a battle, at which time Satan will be imprisoned. Maybe you didn't hear that. Satan will be in prison. That evil force that's involved in the workings of everything today will be just snatched away. He'll be in prison. He'll be bound. How long? Well, the scripture says 1,000 years. This poses a problem for some people, simply because the scripture does say that 1,000 years is as one day with the Lord. And a day is as 1,000 years. And this is why a lot of people believe that there will not be a literal 1,000-year reign of Jesus when he returns. But the people who do believe that are called premillennialists. That is, Jesus comes down prior to the millennium, which means 1,000-year reign. But there are just as many other people, I have discovered, who believe that that the word millennium is a figure of speech, 1,000 years as one day, and that we are in it now, and that those people are called amillennialists. It doesn't make any difference what you're called, except Christian. That's what you should be called. But if it's true that Jesus comes to earth and sets up a literal 1,000-year reign with Satan bound completely, it'll be a beautiful day. Daniel writes it like this: there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. When he comes, he'll say, "Come, ye blessed, inherit the kingdom." And there are two groups that'll come: the saved of Israel, that we read about in Zechariah, and the saved of the Gentiles, which we read about in Matthew chapter 25. Let's do that. Chapter 25 of Matthew, verse 31, page 38 in the Pew Bible, in the New Testament. When the Son of Man comes as king and all the angels with him, he'll sit on a royal throne. The people of all nations will be gathered before him, and then he will divide them into two groups, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. On page 38, we're reading in verse 33, the second column. He will put the righteous people at his right and the others at his left. Then the king will say to the people on his right, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, come and possess the kingdom which has been prepared for you since the creation of the world. I was hungry, you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you received me in your homes. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." The righteous will then answer him, "Well, when, Lord, did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we ever see you a stranger and welcome you in our homes, or naked and clothe you? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you, whenever you did this for one of the least important of these brothers of mine, you did it for me." Then he'll say to those on his left, "Away from me now. You're under God's curse. Away to the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." Well, that's sort of what's going to happen. And in this time span, if it's 1,000 literal years, the hills will flow with milk and new wine. Instead of the thorn, the fir and the myrtle tree. Instead of having all nations fussing, all nations will be together. The plowman shall overtake the reaper. There will be showers of blessings. And the blind shall see, the deaf shall hear, and the lame shall walk. Just like that. Now that's a glorious meeting. He will settle disputes among the nations, among the great powers that are near and far. They will hammer their swords into plows and their spears into pruning knives. Nations will never again go to war, never prepare for battle again. Everyone will live in peace. The Lord Almighty has promised this. Well, why wouldn't you live in peace? Because he who is the instigator of all the confusion in the world today has been removed, bound, cast into a prison, a bottomless pit. But not forever. Because the guidebook says, in looking into what will happen, Satan will be loosed for a season and then cast into the lake of fire. And the doomed of the wicked. And then comes the end. You know, he's finally finished the whole purpose of Jesus' creation. And then he delivers up this millennium kingdom to God. "Behold, I make all things new." In Revelation 21, page 352, Jesus delivers it up to the Heavenly Father. Revelation 21, page 352. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth disappeared, and the sea vanished. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared and ready like a bride dressed to meet her husband. I heard a loud voice speaking from the throne. Now God's home is with mankind. He will live with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will wipe away all tears from their eyes. He will be their God, and there'll be no more death. There'll be no more grief, crying, or pain, for the old things have disappeared. People, I don't know how it's going to happen or when it's going to happen or much about it. In fact, I confess the more I read about it, the more confused I am. And I dislike people who have it all figured out, notched and cubbied hole, and saying, this is the way it's going to be. You believe my way, or you can't be a member of the church, or you can't be in my little clique of people. Because there are all kinds of people believing so many things, but it's just like denominations, man-made. There's that common denominator, which is Jesus. And the common denominator said, I'm just coming again. Now, how he comes, when he comes, and what he does when he comes, well, it's all up to the one who's coming. I just want to be ready. I just want to be ready. And work, for the day is coming, the day in the Word foretold, when mid the scenes triumphant, longed for by saints of old, he who on earth a stranger transversed its paths of pain, Jesus, the Prince, the Savior, comes evermore to reign. Work, for the night's coming. Darkness will soon be gone. Then ere the night of weeping, day without end shall dawn. What now we sow in sadness, then we shall reap in joy. Hope shall be changed to gladness. Praise be our blessed employ. Work, for the night is coming. Children of light, we are. From Jesus' bright appearing, the powers of darkness flee. Soon will the strife be ending. Soon all our toils below. Not to the dark we're tending, but to the day we go. And my friend, the day may be sooner than we expect. In 1913, Billy Sunday stood from a pulpit and he said, all signs are pointing to this second coming right now. And he listed five. I wonder if they're not even magnified now. Radical tendency to depart from the Christian faith. Prophecies fulfilled. The gospel preached in every nation. That was in 1913. Revival among the Jews. He said in 1913, the Jews are flocking to Jerusalem. What about now? Four, political unrest. And five, extreme views on the question of government. And my friend, the same thing has happened here, but even more so. Jesus said people will be eating and drinking and getting drunk just like they did in the day of Noah. He said there'll be earthquakes. He says there'll be signs of his coming like nations against nations. He said you'll hear of the rumors of war. He said you'll see the signs in the sky, etc., etc. Then will I come. So we want to be ready. About 7 years ago, I preached a sermon similar to this, in that Jesus was coming, I wanted you to get ready. And if I'm not mistaken, I brought an alarm clock in with me. I said I'm going to set it without looking, but I'm going to move the hand sometime within a 20 or 25 minute time segment. And I did that. I put the clock behind me and I moved it to go off sometime during the sermon. I put it in the pulpit, and I said that when the alarm went off, I'll stop the sermon, and we're going to pretend that that is it. That's the end. You think you were scared. I knew it was going to go off, but it shocked me. It scared me. and probably me more than you, because it vibrated this whole pulpit and it was right here. But it shocked some of you too. Even though you knew it was going to go off. Jesus is coming. I don't know when. I will say I favor the view that all the signs are culminating now. It may be now. It may be 1,000 years from now. It's not my business to know when. It's my business as a preacher to proclaim, to get ready. Because if he should tarry a long time, but you die tonight, you've only got 10 hours left. So the point is, since we don't know when, it does say we will die, we've got to get ready to meet Jesus. And only you know if you're ready. Jesus, I want to be ready. I can't save myself. I just reach out helplessly and say, here I am. Take me as I am, not until I get any better. And then I know, according to what it says, he lifts me up and he says, consider yourself ready for my coming. May we stand as we pray. Our Heavenly Father, even though we have accepted your call and are ready, we have to give our love to you to grow. We want to be looking more like you, especially when you call us. And so as we stand in your presence, we want to commit ourselves to you. We want to ask that you forgive us of our sins of presumption, but also forgive us of our sin of lack of faith. We ask that you strengthen us to stand firm in our Christian beliefs. We ask that you bless this congregation to take its stand against moral issues, and not so much negatively, but just the positive approach, as Jesus was positive, in standing up for Jesus, standing up for his principles. As we sing the concluding hymn, Lord, I ask that you move among our hearts to prick us of that sin that we have that needs to be forgiven, to prick the heart of those people who've never accepted you as a personal Savior. They may act Christian in every sense of the word, but yet who really have not made the commitment. I pray you would bless them to step out in faith and make a profession of you, because the Bible says if we profess you, then you will likewise do that for us in our name to God. And for those in our congregation who are looking for a church home, I pray you would bless them to be open to your will. So as we sing, it's for us all. And our prayer is, more love to you, O God. Amen.